On a Sunday morning, Sunday by Sunday here in the church, we are looking at the book from which we read earlier. It's John's Gospel. It's the last book to have been written in the New Testament. It's not placed last, but nonetheless, it's the last book ever written. It's written by a man called John, who was one of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, one of the 12 disciples. He was known as the beloved disciple. Some say that he was the favorite of Jesus, if such a thing is possible. He writes this account of the life and the work and the teaching of Jesus. And what John does, he tells us that Jesus Christ reveals God to us. He reveals who God is. He reveals the nature, the character, and the purpose of God to all of us. And the reason why John writes this gospel is that men and women like you and me, when we read it or hear it spoken about, we may then come individually to believe in this Jesus Christ, and that in believing in him, we might then have everlasting life. So we've been looking at this on a Sunday morning, and what we've seen is that Jesus Christ shows God to us as a heavenly Father. And the whole ministry of Jesus can be summed up as Jesus showing us the God who is the Father of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And I've been taking my time on a Sunday morning. I'm not in a hurry. I want us to build that picture so that we're all clear what it means when we say that God is the Heavenly Father of every Christian, every person who believes in Jesus. What I want to do this morning is take a kind of a pause from that, and I want to show you something else in John's Gospel. I want to show you how John has a series of statements that look contradictory. The first set of statements are summed up as no one statements. So if you've got your Bibles there, or access to a Bible somehow, John 14, and in verse 6, Jesus says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you heard there, no one. And that no one is one among a number of statements that include the phrase no one. And if you want to, I've done it, you can list all the times, all the occasions, when either Jesus or John the writer uses the phrase no one. So we're going to look at one or two of them this morning. And then the second series of statements that this gospel makes is summed up with the word whoever. And so if I can show you just one of them, you have John 3, verse 16, this very well-known, famous, I guess, verse, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So do you see what I'm referring to? No one, and then whoever. So let's take three no one statements, and then we'll end with a whoever. And in doing that this morning, I'm not exhausting the subject. I'm merely scratching the surface of how John puts his book together and built around no one statements and whoever statements. So the first no one statement that I want us to think about is one that occurs throughout this book. We've looked at it before, and it's the statement, no one has seen God at any time. Jesus says it three times, and then John the author will say it once: no one has ever seen God. So when people say today, how can you believe in a God you haven't seen? No one has ever seen God. God is beyond sight. God is beyond our ability to perceive. We can't test out whether God is there because no one can see, touch, or approach God. And when Jesus said that, he's referring to the entire history of the Jewish people, to their Old Testament books, to their great heroes like Moses and King David. No one has seen God. God is unapproachable. He is eternal. God is spirit. He is infinite. No one. It's an absolute statement. Now, we live in days which don't like absolute statements. We are not comfortable with making any kind of absolute claim today. Well, the Christian message, known as the gospel, is unapologetic. The Christian message is full of absolutes. And this is one. No one has seen God at any time. And then Jesus will tell us that he has come from God. He is the eternal Son of God, and he came from God in order to reveal God, to show God. Now, I've mentioned this already to you in our prayers and in some of the remarks I've made this morning. Jesus Christ has come from heaven to show us God, to show us what God is like, so that he can say in the reading we had earlier to Philip, one of his disciples, if you've seen me, then you've seen God, because I am God made flesh and blood. That's the great claim that Jesus makes. He's God's eternal Son, and he comes into our world, and he takes our nature so that he can make visible the God no one has ever seen. He not only makes God visible, he makes God known through his words and his actions. Through his life, he makes God known to men and women. So that no one has seen God, in Christ, we can know God. Through faith in Christ, we can be at peace with God. So that's the first statement. No one has seen God. Let's come to the second one, the one I've already referred you to in John 14. This was said by Jesus on the night before he was arrested, before he went on trial, before he was found guilty, sentenced to death. So it's his last night with his friends here, these disciples. And he's a teacher, so he's sitting down with these men, and he's having a classroom, if you wish. He's in a room that was hired for the night. He's just had a meal with them, and the meal is finished. So they sit down, and like any other Jewish rabbi, Jesus is teaching these men. So he's telling them that they are to be like him. He's just taken off his clothes and wrapped himself in a towel, and he's washed their feet, and he says, you've got to be like this. And then he says to them, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. I'm going back to my father. I'm going to his house. You know the way, he says. And then, of course, Thomas and Philip put questions to him. Verse 6 then is a reply to the question of Thomas. Verse 5, Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And Jesus says these very famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here it is, everyone. No one comes to the Father, that's God, no one comes to God unless they come through me. Now, does that make you uncomfortable that Jesus should say something so absolute, so exclusive? There is no other way to come to God, to know God, to be right with God, other than through Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the way to God, I am the truth about God, and I am the life that comes from God. Does it make you uncomfortable? Some of you know that I do a few days a week in the NHS, and I work in mental health services. So I'm like a GP, if you wish, working in mental health services. So I do mental health assessments, suggest medication, do treatments, therapies, this kind of thing. And one of the great emphasis in the health service is on DEI. You know that, don't you? Diversity, equality, and inclusion. And they're great things. They have a great motivation. There's a real concern that lies behind them. And society today is very much based on including everyone. Absolutely. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the opposite. It says very clearly, there is no other way, there is no other religion, there is no other religious person, there's no religious figure other than Jesus Christ by which any person can come to know God and have eternal life. Now that doesn't sit, does it, in today's culture? And very sadly, lots of people who say they're Christian leaders have abandoned this message of Jesus in order to take up the message of our society. And so you'll hear religious figures today. If you want to, I wouldn't advise you to. But you could, if you like, hear of people with fancy titles and lovely outfits saying they speak in the name of Jesus. And they've abandoned the message of Jesus in order to fit in and be comfortable with and be accepted by society as it is today. But if we take the message of Jesus seriously, as Christian people you'd hope we would, then this is what Jesus says. No one. It is not possible. There are no exceptions. I don't change my message, says Jesus, in order to fit whatever a particular society thinks at a particular time for whatever reasons. It's absolutely the case. No one can come to God except through me. So it means coming to Jesus Christ, who is the way to God, as we've seen here in verse 6. It includes coming to him and believing in him and trusting him and putting your hope in him and relying on him. That's what it means. If you do that, then through Jesus Christ, you come into a relationship with God and you know God as Heavenly Father. So there's the phrase, no one comes to the Father. I find the phrase quite thrilling. You might find it very troubling, but these are the words of Jesus Christ. And so as such, recorded by John, the guy who writes the book, the guy who was there, he was present in the room, he writes these words, taking them directly from the spoken words of Jesus, and this is the Christian message. Christ is everything. He is the way to God. So, the Christian message, no one has seen God, but Jesus comes to show God to us. And then Jesus says, no one can know this God unless they come to me, unless they believe in me. And then there's a third statement that I would like to share with you, a third no one statement. And it's again spoken by Jesus Christ, and it's the statement that he makes about his death. And he frames his death, that crucifixion, he frames it as an expression of love. He frames it as an expression of his love, and he frames it as an expression of the love of God. So he says this, greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. So did you hear the no one? I'm going to paraphrase. No one, he says, has greater love than me. So Jesus Christ claims to have the greatest love of any person who has ever been here in our world. Whatever love you have, and whoever you love, and we are all grateful for love. We're going to celebrate, aren't we, afterwards? love of 50 years, Lynette and Richard's marriage. So whoever you love, whoever loves you, we're very grateful, we're so glad. But the one who has had the greatest love of any person is Jesus Christ. And the greatness of his love is expressed in his death. So let me ask you, how do you express the love that you have for whoever you love? How do you show it? So today, Lynette and Richard's family are going to show their love in inviting us all to stay behind afterwards and to celebrate with them. And there's a really fancy looking cake out there. And sadly, I'm on the fast 800 diet. I can only have 800 calories a day, so no cake for me. We can celebrate, can't we, love in our actions, in giving our time, in sharing gifts. That's how we do it. How does Jesus then, who has the greatest love that any person has ever had, how does he show it? And he shows it by dying. And he shows it by dying upon a cross. Now, I've never been a fan, as a Christian or as a preacher, I've never been a fan of talking about the physical nature of crucifixion. I recall when I was a student at university, we'd attend a local church, and one day along came this young lad to preach us a sermon, and he had in his hand a whip. And he was saying, this is an example of the whip that was used to whip Jesus. And I thought, oh, don't do that. Don't show us that. It's not about his physical sufferings, as terrible as they were. You may know, you may not, crucifixion was a typical Roman means of execution for the very worst of criminals. A death that was meant to be slow and painful. And when a person was sentenced to crucifixion, they'd often be offered an anaesthetic beforehand. They'd be offered a painkiller. And it came in the form of wine. And in the wine, they'd added some painkiller, and they would be offered to them just to help them, I guess, endure the pain. Well, Jesus refused that. But it's not the physical suffering that the Christian message brings to you. It's what we can't see. It's what those crowds couldn't see. It is the spiritual suffering of Christ. Because his God is his Father. He had come to show us his Father, God. To reveal God as Father to us. And his Father, God, had sent him into the world to do that, but also to die upon the cross. And so, when you think of the cross of Jesus Christ, you're seeing a person, Jesus, who is man, very obviously man, because there's his body, you can see him. But he's also God. And he is God and man upon a cross, having been sent there by his Father God. And he was sent so that he, Jesus Christ, might become a sacrifice. Now, we are not familiar today, are we, with sacrifices? You know, the animal variety that there used to be centuries back in religions where you'd offer an animal to a god. We're not into that today. But Jesus Christ, a sacrifice to God on our behalf for our sin, having taken our sin upon himself. And again, thinking about DEI, you know, diversity, inclusivity, equality, we don't talk about sin. Sin is a subject that people don't want to hear about. And I'm not going to say much about it, other than the Bible categorizes all of us as having sinned. And so that sin placed on Jesus Christ, Christ then upon the cross, is punished by God who is holy and who cannot look upon sin. And that's how Jesus expresses the greatest love that any person has had. By dying not for himself, but for others. By dying not for himself, or for his mother, or his brothers. He has no children, he's not married, so he's not dying for his own immediate family. He's dying for men and women from around the world, from every age, from every culture. He's dying for those alive at the time he died, for those who would fill up the centuries that would follow. He is dying on the cross in the place of, for the sake of, on behalf of men and women and the sins that we're all guilty of. Now that's the greatest love that is imaginable, is possible in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest love. That's what he says. No one has greater love than me. And then, of course, what we understand is that the God who sent him to die on the cross in this way is also a God of love. And that brings me to what I want to finally say this morning, which is one of those whoever statements. I've already referred you to it. I'll read it again. John 3 and verse 16. For God, that's God the Father, the God that no one has seen, the God who sent his Son, his eternal Son, into our world, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that men and women, it's not this bit of a dusty old planet that we all live on. It's not the world in that sense. It's men and women. For God so loved the world that he gave. So that's the word gift. It's an expression. It's an action. God gives his only begotten Son. Now there's a whole wealth in that phrase for us to think about on another occasion. Only begotten Son. Jesus Christ. And then this is it. Whoever. It's the very opposite of being exclusive. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, however a person has lived, wherever they're from, whatever their background, whoever it is, whoever believes in him. The word belief is a response. It's a response of your mind, and it's a response of your heart, and it's a response of your will. Belief isn't the same thing as knowledge. So I might know that there's Australia somewhere. I've never been there, but I know. That's not belief. Belief is an acknowledgement in your mind of the person of Christ and who he is and what he says. Belief is a response of your heart to the person of Jesus Christ and what he says. And then belief is a response of your will. It's a response of your intention. It's a response to Christ of your purpose. That your purpose is to find him and entrust yourself to him and to become a follower of him. So whoever does this, and there really are no exclusions, so it doesn't matter at all who you are. So I mentioned a few minutes back that I work for the NHS. And unlike some of you, everyone knows that they call me a vicar. I'm not a vicar, but that's how they refer to me. Oh, Vicar Neil. So I don't set out to have conversations with my colleagues, but I did have one this week. And he was saying to me, well, you know, who goes to heaven and how do you know you're going to heaven and what happens after you die? And we had this conversation over lunch. And he said to me what I've heard many times, and what you may have heard and what you may have said. So then, Neil, he said, if somebody then, and here we go, if somebody's really bad, say somebody does a terrible thing, say somebody's convicted of a crime, say they commit murder, can that person then, at the end of their life, can they just believe in Christ and that's fine? And I mentioned this verse. Whoever. There is no limitations to the person. So whatever you've done, whatever you've said, however you've lived, good, bad, indifferent, whoever. No limits. There are no limits to the person, and there are no limits to the time. So you're not meant to believe when you're young, when you've got your whole life ahead of you. It's not a case of, well, come on now, you've got to show you mean it by giving the best years of your life to something. It's not like that. There's no limits to the person, to the time, to the occasion, to the moment, whoever responds, whoever believes. And there's the phrase at the end of verse 16, they shall not perish. What does that mean? If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you perish. You shall not perish, but you shall have eternal, everlasting life. Now, that's the Christian message. So what I'm hoping is that you've been able to hear it and listen to it. Obviously, as with John the writer, that you might respond to it and believe. But also what I would like to do on a Sunday is just to look with you again at some of these no one statements and whoever statements. So let me finish like this. If you come every Sunday, maybe you want to know. The no one statements are made by Jesus in order to deepen our understanding of God. So this God that you cannot know, Jesus reveals him to us. And when we believe in Christ, we start to know God. We get to know God. But then we get to know more about God, and we deepen our relationship with God, and we learn more about him as our Heavenly Father. We learn what he's like. What kind of Father is God? We learn that, and we deepen our knowledge of that, and we deepen our experience of that. So if we want to continue deepening our experience of God as Father, we will engage with the no one statements, because they tell us about God. No one comes to me except God the Father draws him. Whoever comes to me, that's the whoever statement. So we need to engage with no one and whoever. No one explains God, and then the whoever statements are made by Jesus in order to comfort and encourage and strengthen the believer. So that if we ever doubt, if we ever worry, if we ever feel guilty, if we ever feel that we're not very good Christians, you look at the whoever statements in John's Gospel, and they are designed by Jesus to give you courage and comfort. So we'll do that then. But for today, three no one statements. No one has seen God. No one comes to God except they come through me. And no one has greater love than I have. And then we'll end with whoever believes. Well, let's pray, shall we?